Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. As we look through Holy Scripture, we look around in the Bible, we come across many different prayers. We come across the longest prayer in the Bible, which Jesus utters in John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. And a little bit before there in Matthew 14, verse 30, we come across the shortest prayer in the Bible. It's given by Peter as he starts to sink between the waves when he prays, Lord, save me. And the Lord gives us many different examples of prayer in the Bible. Prayers that we all can identify with. Prayers we often emulate. And many of these prayers we actually find in the book of Psalms. God's prayer book, the book of Psalms. And as Christians, we love to go to these prayers. We love to pray along with them because what's recorded in these Psalms, what's recorded in these prayers, we identify with. They so wonderfully capture the circumstances, the emotions, and the desires of our hearts. We identify with David or with Asaph as they lay their hearts bare before the Lord, crying out to the Lord for help. Or perhaps our hearts are filled with thankfulness to the Lord and we find ourselves praying along with psalms of thanksgiving, praising the Lord for who He is. And the psalm that we've just read, Psalm 86, is a prayer itself. Its title is a Prayer of David. And we don't know the exact circumstances of this particular psalm. But as we look at this prayer, as we look at this psalm, we witness David in trouble. We witness David going through a very difficult time. Someone is trying to kill him. It could be here that Saul is oppressing him. It could be that this was during Absalom, when Absalom and his horde of rebels were seeking to kill him and overthrow him. Or this could be another incident in David's life that we really, really know nothing about. But one thing is certain as we look at this psalm, that David is going through horrible circumstances in which men are seeking to take his life. And it's under these circumstances that David comes before the Lord, that David comes before the Lord in prayer. Now, as we look over this psalm, as I looked over this psalm, three things stood out to me. One of the things that stood out to me is that as David begins this psalm, and as he ends this psalm, and even intermingled in it, David calls out to the Lord to be gracious to him. He calls out to the Lord to hear him, to have mercy upon him. But this isn't the only aspect of this psalm. As you look around it and through it, we also see that intermingled in this psalm is David's expression of confidence that the Lord is going to hear his prayers. He knows God will answer his prayers. And finally, as you look at the very center of this psalm, the three verses right in the middle, you find that David spends these entire verses, these three verses, expressing praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord for who he is. And so as I was preparing this sermon, this kind of set up the structure of this sermon for me. We see the title of the sermon is actually just the beginning, in the presence of the King, coming into the presence of the King in prayer. And we're going to look at three different things, the three things I've just mentioned. Coming into the presence of the King to pray for mercy. Coming into the presence of the King to pray with confidence. And coming into the presence of our King to pray with praise. We see at the very beginning, in the first verse of this psalm, that David comes into the presence of his Lord. He comes before his Lord and he cries out for mercy. He cries out, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." David wishes the Lord to incline his ear to him, for the Lord to hear him in his distress. By asking the Lord to incline his ear, or in other translations, it's bow down to him, David is actually, what he's doing here is he's humbling himself before God. He's placing God in an elevated position. He's asking God to come down to him. Come down to his level. To take the time to incline his ear and hear his call. And David can plead this. Because he knows that the Lord, our God, is willing to incline his ear. He knows that our God is a condescending God, a God who comes down. You know, when we hear of that someone is condescending, it doesn't give a good vibe to us, does it? When we hear about someone who looks down on others, we think of someone that's a little uppity. Someone who's looking down with scorn on someone else or disdain. But when we speak of God as a condescending God, as a God who inclines his ear, as a God who bows down to our level, it's not a negative trait. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing that our great God looks down on us. It's actually a wonder that he doesn't do this with scorn and disdain. But he does this in righteous mercy and love. He reveals himself to us and is willing to listen to our prayers. But even though God comes down to our level, he condescends himself to our level, we must remember that it is actually God who is coming down to our level. We must remember who it is that we are coming before in prayer. It's important that we remember when we're praying that we are creatures created by Him. Creatures that are still stained with sin. It's important when we're praying to remember who we're praying to. So children, when you're praying to the Lord, it's not like you're asking your parents for a snack. Or it's not like you are raising your hand in school and you're asking your teachers a question. When we pray to our condescending God, we're coming before a holy and a righteous God. We're coming before a God, our God who is a consuming fire. He is everywhere present. He is all powerful. He knows all things. The universe cannot contain this God who comes and comes and condescends to us. This God, our God, perfectly knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our sins. He knows everything about us. This is amazing. What a great wonder that this omnipotent Lord of the universe, the I am that I am, comes down to our level. That He desires to listen to our prayers. That He desires to hear our prayers for mercy. That He desires for us to have confidence in Him. That He desires us to praise Him. What a wonder that He condescends, that He inclines His ear to such minute and insignificant and sinful creatures as us. And that a greater wonder, He delights in us coming to Him. He delights in hearing the prayers of His people. And here when David is praying, the Lord is delighting in this prayer. He's delighting in hearing David come to Him. And so, dear Christian, when you come before your Lord in prayer, He delights to hear your voice. David goes on here in the psalm. He goes on to state that he is poor and needy. And he does this first as a confession of that this is the state he is in. He acknowledges to God here that he is poor and needy. Now, this doesn't, of course, mean he's poor in the materialistic sense. Doesn't mean that he has no money, but it means here that he's in a poor condition. He's poor in spirit. He's beat up, probably mentally, emotionally, and physically fatigued. And David acknowledges who he is before the Lord because he knows who God is. David knows who he is praying to. David knows that the Lord hears the needy when they cry. That He is a God who cares for those who are poor in spirit and who are downtrodden. Therefore, David makes his condition known to the Lord. It's as if he is saying, "You, Lord, are a God that cares for the afflicted. You listen to the prayers and the groanings of those that mourn and are persecuted. So, Lord, hear and answer. You answer them and help them. Behold, Lord, here I am. I am poor and needy. Please answer my prayer and help me." And David continues these cries for mercy to the Lord. He continues throughout the next three verses. He pleads, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." In the first verse, David was asking the Lord to hear him, to hear his prayers. Now David is making his needs known to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord to preserve his life. He's pleading with the Lord to save him, to spare his life, to save him from the enemies who are seeking to kill him. He pleads with the Lord to be merciful to him. And he wants the Lord to gladden the soul of his servant, to bring joy back into his life. Because David knows his God is the great joy giver. Notice what David says following each petition. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, for I cry to you all the day. Make me glad, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'll read that again. As I glanced through this, I thought, is it possible that David here is asking the Lord to save him based on his own faith and merit? He says here, preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, for I cry to you all the day. Make me glad, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Is David here telling the Lord that he is worthy of salvation based upon his own holiness? Based upon his trusting in the Lord? Based upon his continual praying? Why is David bringing up himself here? Why is he bringing up the fact that he's holy, that he's godly, that he's a faithful servant of the Lord? Does he think that because of these things, perhaps he deserves God's attention? That he deserves a favorable answer to prayer? Well, at first glance, as we read through this, it may appear so. But the truth is that, again, David knows who the Lord is. He knows what the Lord says about his people. In fact, David might not feel this about himself at all, especially in his present circumstances. But he's choosing to believe what God says about his people here. And he's choosing to present the Lord with the truth of what God says in his word. He knows that God says his people are a holy people, that they are righteous and holy in the Lord's eyes. And he knows that the Lord answers his people that call upon him. And so what is David doing here? David is bringing before the Lord not his attributes that deserve God's attention, that deserve God's answer, but in a sense, what David is doing here is he's bringing God's own words or God's own promises to him. He's reminding God of his promises to save his people. He's reminding God of his promises to care for his people, to deliver the righteous from their oppressors. David is praying for the Lord to have mercy upon him, one of his people. The remaining verses where David is praying for mercy are verses 6. And the last two verses of the Psalm, 16 and 17. And they say this, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Again, David is asking the Lord to hear and answer his prayers, to have mercy on him and save him. But here he is also asking the Lord to give him a sign, to show him a sign of his favor. David is asking the Lord to give him some evidence of his favor, evidence that his enemies can see, so that these enemies would know that the Lord was on David's side. And that these enemies would be ashamed. David was looking for a tangible sign here. Something he could look at. Something that was evident. A sign from the Lord that in the midst of these troubles he could be encouraged. Something that would tell him that everything is going to be all right. He was looking for a sign of God's goodness and favor to him. Now, this psalm doesn't tell us whether the sign was given or not. We do know David obviously was delivered, but whether a sign, whether a token for mercy was given to him, we don't know. But we do know that David and all of us have received a token of mercy. All of us have received a greater sign of God's favor. And we see this most prominently displayed in the Bible in God giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sign of God's favor to mankind. And it's ultimately here, it is ultimately because of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord could answer David's prayer for mercy. It is ultimately because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood payment he's made, the perfect life that he's led, that we can pray to the Lord, that we know our prayers for mercy can be answered. It's ultimately because of the Lord Jesus Christ that the broken relationship between us and God can be restored, and that David, through a restored relationship, and us through a restored relationship, can come to the Lord in prayer. We know that we can boldly come to the Lord with confidence that we boldly can come before the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that we can boldly enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus, that through the veil of Christ's flesh we can draw near and make our requests known unto the Lord. And it's because of the atoning and mediatorial work of Christ, David and us, that we can pray also with confidence, that we can come before the Lord and pray, reminding the Lord that we are his people, reminding the Lord that we are his body, reminding the Lord that he delights to hear from us, and comforting ourselves in the fact knowing God is hearing us and delighting to hear us as we confidently call upon his name. And here in this psalm, we see this with David. We see the confidence he has in prayer. We see the boldness he's expressing, not in his own abilities, but in the character of God. And it really comes out here as David directly expresses his certainty and faith in the Lord. We first see this in verse 5 and 7, where David exclaims, "For you, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In the day of my trouble," verse 7, "I call upon you, for you answer me." David is sure, he is confident that the Lord will answer him. How does David know this? How does he know the Lord will answer him? Yes, he's had experience of answered prayer. No doubt he prayed to the Lord to help him to defeat Goliath, and the Lord defeated him. No doubt he prayed him to help him in his fights against the Philistines, and the Lord did so. The Lord helped him in his fights. But I think here, especially, what really comes forward is David's confidence is in God's Word. David's confidence, yes, of course, is experience-based, but it's especially found in God's Word. And we know that David loves God's Word. He wrote many of the Psalms. He wrote the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. That's all about God's Word. But this Psalm actually tells us, this Psalm actually shows us that David is trusting in the words of God. That's his confidence. David proclaims here in this psalm that God is good, that God is ready to forgive, that God is plenteous in mercy. In verse 13 and 15, David proclaims that the Lord is merciful, that the Lord is full of compassion, that he's gracious, long-suffering. He's plenteous in mercy and truth. Does this sound familiar to you? as you hear those words. David is, these aren't his original words. These aren't his original thoughts. What David is doing here, he's actually quoting Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7a, which says, the Lord, our God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There is no doubt here, as David is uttering this prayer, that he was thinking about these words in Exodus. David, what he was doing here, was praying the Bible. He was praying the Pentateuch. He was praying the Word of God. David was confident that he would be delivered, because he was confident of his God. Yes, through his experiences, but I think more importantly, he was confident in God's Word. He was bringing God's Word back to him, because it's a sure foundation. This is a solid rock that cannot be moved. Our experiences can be faulty. We can misinterpret them. But God's Word is solid. God is faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. And I want you to notice a word here that David uses. A word he uses in this psalm. It occurs three times. And it occurs in verses where David is expressing confidence in the Lord. It occurs in verses 5, 13, and 15. Now, in Hebrew, the word is hesed. And in our Bibles, in the English, it's translated as steadfast love. But steadfast love really doesn't grasp the whole meaning of the word, because there's a lot more meaning to this word. Hesed is actually a covenantal word, and it is translated as steadfast love, but it refers to God's mercy or love that He unconditionally commits to His covenant people. One way that we can relate to it, children, maybe think of marriage. When two people get married, they commit to love one another through sickness, through trials, through poverty. No matter what happens, they promise to love and care for each other. They commit themselves to the other person. And this is what the Lord is doing here. This is what, when our Bibles speak about steadfast love, this is a committed, covenantal love. The Lord is covenantally committing Himself to loving and showing mercy to His people. And David here is praying, and as he's praying, he's believing by faith that the Lord is abounding in this steadfast hesed love to him, and that the Lord's hesed love is toward him. Because of this hesed love, because of what the Lord says about Himself, David can continue to pray with confidence. He prays, "Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." David is expectant here. This isn't a prayer of a man who thinks he's going to die, who thinks he's going to be killed. He's looking to the future. He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, help me more to walk in your truth. Help me more to walk in your way." He's expectant here. He expects that he will survive and that he will learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. He looks beyond his circumstances to the innermost desires of his heart. He wishes to be in a right relationship with God and to walk in His ways. What an amazing thing it is that in the midst of his enemies trying to kill him, that David, in the midst of this fight, that David's desire is to walk rightly with God. That David's desire is to be more holy, to know the Lord better. He desires to be free of sin and entirely united to the Lord. And he knows this will happen. Again, David's expressing confidence in that it will happen. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. David knows that he will praise and glorify the Lord and glorify his name forever into all eternity. He knows that this will become a reality for him, that even the horrible trial that he is currently going through will not destroy him, but that the Lord will deliver him and ultimately bring him to be with the Savior. There is no doubt here that David is undergoing extremely trying times while he's uttering this prayer to the Lord. Yet, in the midst of this, there's so much hope. There's so much confidence being displayed by David. It's remarkable that in the middle of life-threatening trials, the Holy Spirit can so strengthen a saint of the Lord. Well, the ground seems to be crumbling beneath the child of God's feet, yet the Lord can give his people the strengthening faith to walk forward. And here, David, this covenantal faithfulness, this hesed love of the Lord, this is his hope. This is his pleading ground. And for all of us here, this is our pleading ground as well. God's covenantal love, God's faithfulness to us, his faithful love to us. Like David, we too, as God's people, have access to him. We too can pray. We too can have confidence. Not because we deserve to be heard. Not because we've earned the right to be heard. Not because we're holy in ourselves, or prayed enough, or are repentant enough, or have done enough penance. But we can come before our Lord with humble confidence. We can come before our great God because our confidence isn't in ourselves or our abilities, but our confidence is in our great God. We can be confident that he hears us and that he answers our prayers. I think it's important that myself and all of us are continually reminded of this, because it doesn't always seem that way, does it? It doesn't always seem like the Lord's hearing our prayers. It doesn't seem like the Lord is answering our prayers. Perhaps we've been praying for something for years, and the Lord doesn't seem to be answering. In fact, maybe it doesn't even seem like he's listening. This is especially true when it comes to praying in the middle of great trials, or praying for the conversion of loved ones, or maybe prayers for revival. It seems that these prayers, we continue praying them for years and there seems to be no answer. Well, as we look at the last bit of this psalm, we'll see that this actually isn't the case. It doesn't tell us that the Lord will answer all of our prayers exactly like we think they should be answered. It doesn't tell us that the Lord always answers yes to all our prayers, because no is still an answer. But this psalm does tell us that the Lord does hear us. And it does tell us that the Lord does deliver his people, and he does answer each of our prayers. But he doesn't always answer them exactly the way that we anticipate. So where in the psalm do we see the Lord's answer to David's prayers? Well, we see it in verses 8 through 10, when David is praising the Lord. We know the Lord answers David's prayer. We know that in the end, David is delivered from his enemies because he dies of old age. But there doesn't seem to be any answer to prayer recorded here, or is there? Notice verses 8, 9, and 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. David is praising the Lord here. He's praising the Lord. The question that needs to be asked is, how is it possible that David, in the midst of his life being threatened, in the midst of this great trial, can be singing praise to the Lord? Well, David has come before the Lord in prayer. He's begged for the Lord's mercy. And in the act of praying, the Lord has turned his eyes upon David. And David has turned his eyes away from his circumstances, and instead his eyes have become focused on the Lord. His eyes are turned away from himself, turned away from his circumstances, and he's brought to see that the Lord is sovereign over all things, including the circumstances of his life. David becomes focused on God's works. You notice here even how all the nations would come and worship before the Lord. This is the Lord answering David's prayer as he is praying. This is the Lord strengthening David in the midst of his trial so that David can persevere through this trial that the Lord has placed upon him. Here, in this exact instance, the Lord may not be delivering him from his enemies, but he is answering other aspects of his prayer. In verse 4, David asks for the Lord to gladden his soul. Well, in verse 8 and 9 and 10, this is certainly what has happened. David has been so encouraged and helped by this point that he's looking forward, as we see in verses 11 through 13, to growing in the grace of God and living his life for God's glory. God has given him hope for the future. And isn't this often what the Lord does in Christian lives? In his people's lives, he gives us the strength to continue, the endurance to persevere through trials. And he doesn't do this just by giving us arbitrary physical or emotional or mental strength, but by giving us his precious grace, giving us the eyes of faith so that we focus on him, so that we depend on him, so that we exercise our faith in him, and ultimately in the midst of our trials, so that we praise him for who he is, that we praise him for our wondrous works. This is the wonder that I often see, and I know you see it too. I know you see it in people here in this congregation. Saints going through unbearable trials and difficulties. But yet the Lord gives them unbelievable grace so that in the midst of these trials, saints of the Lord are praising their Lord. They're praising their Savior. We have countless examples in Scripture as well. The Lord does indeed give grace in time of need. And isn't it often the case in our own lives, when we're in the deepest trials, that's when the Lord comes the closest. That's when we have the closest communion with God. That's when we're in prayer with God and God comes near to us. And our prayers for mercy turns into prayers of confidence and prayers of praise. This psalm encourages us with incredible encouragement. This provides us with incredible encouragement to pray and to persevere in prayer. It teaches us to humbly come before our God, boldly pleading with him to hear and answer our prayers for mercy. And this psalm also shows us what praising the Lord in prayer looks like. What I know as I'm preaching about prayer, that many of us struggle with prayer. We often feel that our prayers are dry, that we have little to pray, that we are just repeating the usual words. We feel that our prayers lack heart and are just a formality. We feel that our prayers are unoriginal and we can't concentrate. Our minds wander when we're praying. These are our common struggles shared by all Christians. For prayer is spiritual warfare. It's difficult work. Prayer takes effort, discipline, and hard work. But we can be comforted knowing that our prayers aren't heard based upon our efforts or their eloquence or their length or the spirituality of them or the originality of them. If this were true, none of our prayers would be answered. But as you look through this psalm, and as I research this psalm, what David is doing here is offering a simple prayer. There's nothing original in this prayer. He's quoting other parts of Scripture. It is special. It's found in the Bible. But there's nothing extraordinary about it. David says nothing original. Nothing new that hasn't already been said in the Bible. What he's simply doing is recalling to mind what he knows. What he knows about God. What he knows about God from his word. And he's bringing it back to the Lord. So we can be encouraged. So we can know that when we come before the Lord with our simple and ineloquent prayers, using the words and prayers from Scripture to help us pray, whether we pray a short prayer or a long prayer, know when you come before your Lord that He delights to hear you. Know that He hears you and that He answers your prayers. And we know that when we pray, the Holy Spirit is taking our imperfect prayers, that our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Mediator, is presenting them perfect and spotless and sinless before our Father in heaven. And we can know that our Father graciously and mercifully hears and answers each of our prayers. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful Lord in heaven, we come before you asking that you teach us to pray. For we struggle in prayer, Lord. We're not very good at it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, not so that we would think we are good at it, but so that we would bring all our cares before you, for you care for us, that we would be confident that you hear our prayers and answer our prayers, and that we would praise you in our prayers. So, Lord, we pray that this message would be a blessing, that you would also be with Reverend Admiral as he preaches this evening. Bless his message as well. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.